Good evening. My name is Melinda, and I serve here as a member of the community and as pastor, and I welcome you to our weekly Eucharist service. Please know that all are welcome to the table. Note about the physical space that we are sitting in. This is our last week being in the Village Center for worship, and I'm glad that you've been able to experience this with us with our summer conversation that has been on unity of love. I thought a lot about what that means and how do we enter into a conversation with each other and embody unity at the same time. And so we started thinking about worshiping in the round. And so you may notice that there isn't any specific leadership furniture, no pulpit or ambo or lectern, and that is quite intentional. Because I believe when you're having a conversation and you're trying to embody unity, sometimes we make assumptions as to where leadership comes from. And actually, leadership often does come from surprising places. And so as we worship in the round this week, you will note that speakers are coming up from different sides of the circle. And you may sometimes feel like they have their back to you, but instead I invite you to think of them speaking with you. And just to kind of live into that, and that might be a practice that we can take back down the mountain, that we never know where wise voices might pop up in our midst. The service we are doing tonight is called Unfailing Light, and you need this booklet here. We will be skipping around in it just a couple different times. First and foremost, we're going to start with the Kyrie, which is in Appendix 1, that's page 18. Otherwise, you need your red hymn book. We'll be singing one hymn out of there after the sermon. And those are the two worship materials that you need. If you're not familiar with Holden practices for worship, there are tables at both entrances, and they will have a stand on them that have the books and handouts and whatever else that you need. And if you somehow walked in without those things, this is a perfect time to move about the cabin and get what you need. Some notes about tonight's service. I will be doing a children's message, and that will be right after the gospel. I was just watching all the little people piling in, and I'm just going to kind of invite them to come up here as they feel comfortable. And I think that's probably it. I invite you now just to take a deep breath. I know many of you have traveled to be here this day. Perhaps you've had a day of activity if you've been here for a couple days, but just to be present in this moment. This is a holy thing that we get to do at Holden Village, that each day we gather as the fullness of community. And I give thanks for each and every one of you. For peace in the church, the healing of the nations, and renewal of creation, let us pray. For those who thirst or hunger, for those who have no shelter, and all who are imprisoned, let us pray. Thank you. For all who gather here to sing their thanks and praise and plead for help and mercy, let us pray. And defend us, O God. Amen. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, source of all goodness and life, who clothes us with Christ Jesus and makes us one by the Holy Spirit. Blessed be God forever. We turn to page 5 for the opening hymn, and I invite you, as you feel comfortable, to please stand. The grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. God, among us, we gather in the name of your Son to learn love for one another. Keep our feet from evil paths that hurt one another and your earth. Turn our minds toward your wisdom and our hearts to the grace revealed in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. You may be seated as we now hear from our Holy Scriptures.
A reading from Amos chapter 8. Hear this, you that trample on the needy, and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel great, and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling the sweepings of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Holy wisdom, holy word.
Our service continues with the gospel acclamation found on page 7. If you have sleeping children in your lap, please feel free to remain seated or for any other reason that you might need. But as you feel comfortable and are able, please stand for the gospel acclamation. This is the Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 16th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So the rich man summoned the manager and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. Then the manager said to himself, What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as a manager, people may welcome me into their homes. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And the debtor answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. And he said, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then the manager asked another, "And how much do you owe?" And that debtor replied, 100 containers of wheat. And he said, "Take your bill and make it 80. And his master then commended this dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you with the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." This is the Holy Gospel. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated, and I invite kids to come up with me because I want to talk to you about a little something that I'm going to be talking about with the adults, too. If you guys want to come over here and sit on the floor. Does anybody want to come up? There were just so many littles in the village. We don't normally do a children's sermon, but I thought it'd be fun. Hi, my name is Melinda. Oh, and you got your jammies on? Yeah. So, do you guys know what a risk is? Have you ever heard of a risk? Has your mom or dad ever said, "Ooh, be careful"? Has your mom or dad ever told you that? Maybe. Has your mom or dad ever said, "Ooh, no, don't do that"? This is a hard time of night for little people. Right? Well, I want to talk, because sometimes taking a risk is a good thing. Anybody like to jump off high things? Do you like to do really big jumps? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you could do little jumps. Well, I thought I would practice a risk tonight, and then I wanted to see if you guys could help me do a good, safe risk. What do you think? Do you think you could help me be safe as I'm taking a risk? Yeah? Okay, well, I have right in here roller skates. What do you think? Kind of risky, right? It's hard to walk around with wheels on your feet. Any idea what I should do to be safe? Okay, don't go super fast. And use those stoppers. Yeah, I was going to put on my knee pads, but I think that's going to take too much time. So I promised to go slow. So I should go slow. Okay, and I should use my stoppers. What else? Mm-hmm. Don't go fast. Ooh, stop or turn before I hit something. That's a brilliant idea. Yep. Do you think going backwards is safe? No. You don't know. What if I told you I've practiced a lot? Yeah. Now sometimes, like, we have to listen to the adults around us, right? We have to listen to the adults around us because they sometimes know about things that might hurt us. So if they tell us, "No, don't do that, it's not safe," we have to trust them. But sometimes it's important for us to take some risks. So let's see how we do. Okay, so should I try forwards first? Yeah? Okay, I'll go forwards. Not too fast though, right? Okay, I will go slow. Here she comes. Okay, should I try backwards? Oh no. Not too bad. She might have done this before, yeah? So what else? Do you know what they taught me when I skated with my friends? You know what's the first thing they teach you how to do when you're learning how to skate? How to fall. They teach you how to fall because you don't want to fall backwards because then you're going to bruise your bum. You want to fall forwards, and ideally I would have these knee pads on. And when you fall forwards, you have your knee pads on. And the other things are you tuck your fingers in like this so nobody can skate over them. Yeah. So for us to be brave and try some risks, sometimes we have to practice falling first. Because then we learn how to get up, and we can do it pretty easily. Not too bad. Oh, I haven't used the stoppers. Okay. See, sometimes you can go backwards like this, and then you stop. Yeah, it's crazy. Yeah, so I think taking risks is important. We have to figure out how to do it well, right? And we got to listen to our moms and dads and our teachers so they can help us be safe. But at the same time, I think it's good for us to take some risks and try and do some things that might be a little bit scary. Yeah? Okay. Why don't you pray with me? Holy God, I thank you for these amazing kids. I pray that you bless them. And I pray that you help us all, young and old, to take some risks. In Jesus' name, amen. You do? I bet you do. Mm-hmm. All right, thanks, guys. You can go back and have a seat. Yeah, I appreciate you. All right, so it was a goal of mine to skate during Vespers one time, and you guys are here for it. And I promised myself, I skated roller derby right before I came here, so I promised myself that I wouldn't do it unless it actually fit in with the gospel. And tonight's gospel actually sucks, so I think there's some pastors here. Anybody want to preach tonight? Because that'd be great. But the more I thought about it, because this is one of those weird stories where Jesus uses this parable with this dishonest manager. I've heard him called a wicked manager. And then seems to use him as an example, which is really strange, which, believe it or not, got me thinking of my roller derby teammates. Have you ever met a roller derby person? It's kind of a rough and tumble crowd, huh? I will say that my teammates, I skated with them for 2 years. They have some pretty salty language, some of which I may have picked up when I was with them, when it was safe. They, you know, use substances differently than I do, both liquid and otherwise. And there's just some other things, some other lifestyle choices that my mother wouldn't have recommended, shall we say, and my parishioners probably wouldn't have approved of. But I fell absolutely in love with this fierce group of women. These women taught me how to fall down and get back up again. These women taught me that I could do something really hard. These women taught me how to get hit and not fall down. Right? I mean, that's the whole thing. If you know anything about roller derby, there's one person that's skating around the track trying to get points, and everybody else is trying to knock that person down. And if I'm trying to knock down the point scorer from the other team, the jammer, other people are going to be knocking me down so that I can't knock her down. Roller derby. So, I mean, they did. They taught me how to be strong, right? But what was amazing to me was this group of women, so many of whom, not all, but so many of them, came from a side of life that I have not known, experienced poverty and abuse that I hopefully will never know. There was one night where I was sitting around a table and we were just having a beer together, and I suddenly realized I was the only person at the table that hadn't spent a night in jail. I was like, there's a world out there that I don't know. But yet these women, many of whom at this point in their lives were now mothers, and doing really well at it. Really amazing examples of motherhood and the sacrifices they made for their children. Many of these women held respectable jobs. and were, I mean, at it, and knowing what they came from, their capacity to make a difference in the world and stand on their own two feet was absolutely admirable to me. And you can look at Derby women and you can jump to some conclusions, right? Oh, they're just a tattooed, immoral group of ruffians, which we can be sometimes. But you'd be wrong if you thought that's all we are. And you can look at today's gospel, and you can make some assumptions about the manager, the dishonest manager, and you can jump to conclusions about him and why Jesus was telling his story. But I think you'd be wrong. So this story, I don't know if you picked up on it, but Jesus has just been spending a bunch of time with the lost coin and the lost sheep and the prodigal son. He's been talking to the Pharisees, which are like the leaders in the community. And he shifts, and it says, and then he talked to his disciples. So he's got kind of his insider group of followers at this point. And he starts telling them the story, which scholars don't know what to do with, quite frankly. One scholar even said, and we've spent too much time studying it because we don't know what to do with it. So there's this rich guy, and he has a manager, and the manager is managing his stuff, only he's skimming off. Now, it would be normal for him to have a commission. It would be normal for him to get a percentage of you know, each of the sales that he was managing for this wealthy owner. But it seemed that he was skimming a little bit more off the top than what was his due. And somebody points this out to the wealthy landowner and says, by the way, your manager, not so good. So the wealthy owner comes to him and he says, gig is up. I know that you haven't been doing this well, and I need you to give a report. So this guy is trying to figure out what to do. He knows he's in the doghouse. He knows that if it gets out that he's been dishonest, then nobody's going to want to take him into his homes or be in community with him. He's going to be ostracized. So he gets this brilliant idea. He starts bringing in all the debtors of the rich man and starts knocking down what they owe. Not like scraping off what he would get, but like way more than what the people actually owed the wealthy man. So what he's basically done is robbed the wealthy man again so that he can be in good graces with these people, the debtors. Now what's fascinating to me is then, of course, this community is going to rise up and be grateful, and they're going to be singing the praises of the wealthy man, of what a good human he is for cutting their debts, because they don't know that the dishonest manager made this up. So the dishonest manager actually puts this wealthy guy in a difficult spot where, to save face, he just got to keep quiet. And so the man has secured good graces with these debtors, and essentially he's off the hook. Now what's weird is this is all dishonest, inappropriate behavior, and this is where it's curious, and this is where scholars get kind of confused about it. It says the Lord praised him for this behavior. Now, oftentimes we're quick to say, because that's what you would call your master, the Lord. But some say it could actually be that Jesus is praising him for this behavior, because then there's the second phrase, because, I mean, even the children of the light, like us people of faith, we don't act as shrewdly as this guy, right? Now, I have read so many things on this dumb gospel text, and people have tried to make a pretty picture out of it, because it's Jesus, right? Like, Jesus is raising up this guy, so clearly he's got to be a good human. And I would actually argue no. I think he is dishonest. I think he was dishonest multiple times over, even on how he tried to clean up the situation. He was dishonest. Yet Jesus raises this person up and says, yeah, you know, people of faith, we should really be more like him. What do you do with that? Seriously, what do you do with that? And it's really got me thinking about how we hold our scriptures, how we hold and protect the gospel. when we really should just be opening that thing up and letting it air out and giving it some life and seeing what happens when all kinds of people interact with it. I think we need to start taking some risks. Yeah, we might fail. It might not go as well as we would have planned. But I think we need to figure out how to be more daring. Like with my derby teammates, you got to learn how to fall before you can skate hard. Right? And we're not good at that. See, I've been thinking about this for a while. I mean, what if Jesus is showing us that the gospel can be embodied in all sorts of ways? What if faith isn't really all this neat path that we've wanted it to be? And what if we need to take some risks and bump into some things that make us uncomfortable? Many of us have found comfort in Jesus being the way, a fixed path, clear. You're either on it or you're not. I mean, it's comforting. You can be like, yep, on the way. No, you know, it's like you know exactly where you're supposed to be. But what if Jesus' way is not a fixed path? What if his way is a manner of seeing things or interpreting with, you know, all the dishonest managers of the world? That not putting things so quickly in categories, but letting all things being open to revealing the gospel to us. Could that be what Jesus is trying to teach us? A couple of years ago, I just got this image of a compass. And all of a sudden, it was like my understanding of the gospel just kind of ka-chunked into place, right? I started thinking about Jesus differently because this idea of a compass resonated with the Jesus that I know in the gospels so profoundly that I can't stop thinking about it. I think of Jesus' power in the gospel to include and to redeem, right? I mean, Jesus has this capacity to turn people around, to help them move in a life-giving direction. And then I wondered, is it possible that we've been interpreting John 14, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody gets to the Father except through him. What if we've been interpreting this John 14 text in far too narrow of a focus? What if Jesus' way isn't a fixed path, but rather a compass that we can trust? A compass ever reminding us of our bearings while we chart new adventures. What could that look like? I mean, what if the gospel is about taking some risks with our own security for the sake of others who are desperately in need of some good news? I mean, that's what this whole money thing is in today's gospel. I mean, Jesus is trying, you can't serve God and money. You got to be willing to set aside your security for the sake and life of others who don't have the same access that you do. And I've been wrapping my brain around this idea of diversity. Unity, like the unity of love conversation that we've been having, does not mean sameness. It doesn't mean that we're all getting on the same page. I don't think we're supposed to be on the same path. With a compass in hand, can we guard space for people to have different kinds of adventures? Could we even use that same compass to explore that same section of Earth, but then realize that people are going to come back from that hike with different memories and different experiences? That we'll come back having remembered different vantage points. And we will have seen different things, even though we were on the same corner of Earth. So, I wanted to skate today, and maybe it was a miss. It just feels good to be on my wheels. But today's also Hobbit Day, and I found, in a rather unlikely place, one person's view of Samwise. It's actually a fictitious teacher. Do you know, anybody know the book Wonder? It's a fantastic book for young people about this young kid named August. Well, this is from sort of an imagined book from his teacher, you know, those amazing teachers that change our lives. An imagined book from Mr. Brown's Book of Precepts, but this is in Mr. Brown's voice. One of my students dressed up as Frodo for Halloween last month, which caused me casually to make this offhand remark. I love Frodo, but let's face it, Samwise Gamgee is the greatest hero of Middle-earth. Well, you would have thought I just said we were doing away with Halloween altogether or something, judging from the number of gasps and no ways that I got. I don't remember the last time one of my statements generated so much controversy in my classroom. Although the class was more or less evenly split between Aragorn and Frodo as the greatest hero, with some Gandalf advocates, not one person agreed with me about Samwise. And if you don't know, Samwise is kind of Frodo, the lead hobbit sidekick. So I tried to elaborate on my crazy thinking. Sam, I reminded them, was the loyal companion to Frodo through thick and thin. All those times Frodo was about to give up, Sam kept him going. When Frodo couldn't carry the ring anymore, Sam took Frodo on his back across the desolate plains of Mordor. When Sam thought Frodo was dead, he took the ring himself and set about to destroy it. And when the ring started working its seduction on him, Sam was one of the few creatures in all of Middle-earth who were able to resist the temptation. Heroes, as Mr. Brown would call them, leaders, the embodiment of the gospel, I believe, pops up in unexpected places. We assume that we know what it looks like. We can anticipate where it's coming from. And so Jesus takes this, what I would imagine, scared group of disciples. Jesus had just been going toe-to-toe with the leaders of the day, with the Pharisees. And I imagined he turned and looked at his friends and went, oh my gosh. They're ready just to go on lockdown, to start eliminating risk and just kind of keep it straight and narrow. And so he tells them this wacky parable about a dishonest manager and says, yeah, we should be more like him. I think Jesus is constantly doing that. And I pray that we can figure out how to do that with and for each other, so that the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ does not remain trapped in some idea of what we think it should be, but that we can actually open it up, give it some air, and let it become what it is going to be. Amen. Our service continues with the prayers that are a sung version found on page 21. Watch, O Lord, with all those awake this night. Watch, O Lord, Tend your ailing ones.
Heed your love.
Rest your weary ones. Bless your dying ones. Hold your grieving ones
in your love, Lord.
Raise your fallen ones
in your love, Lord.
Mend your broken ones
in your love, Lord. Watch, O Lord, with us.
Guard your little ones
in your love, Lord.
Guide your searching ones
in your love, Lord.
Grant us all your peace
in your love, Lord. Watch your
peace of Christ be with you all. Let us take a moment to share a word of peace with one another. To worship with our offering. Again, tonight's offering, 100% of what's gathered here goes to help an organization called Hand in Hand, which is working with immigrants in our local Down Lake community, giving them support through our immigration system here in this country. So, and if you, I always forget to carry money with me in Holden Village. So if you don't have money with you and want to give to the offering, you can come find me later this week, and that works just great. Checks get made out to Holden Village. Thank you. We bless you, O God, gracious and merciful. You bring forth food from the earth and nourish your whole creation. Turn our hearts toward those who hunger, that all may know your care. And prepare us now to feast upon your mercy, Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is indeed right and good, everywhere and always, to give you thanks and praise, Holy God, mighty and immortal, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who on this day broke the bonds of death, and by his glorious resurrection, opened for us the way of everlasting life. And so with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy God, you alone are holy, you alone are God. The universe declares your praise beyond the stars, beneath the sea, within each cell, and with every breath. We praise you, O God. Generations bless your faithfulness through the waters, across the wilderness, by night and day, out of exile and into the future. We bless you, O God. We give you thanks for your Son at the heart of human life, near to those who suffer, beside the sinner, among the poor, and with us now. We thank you, O God. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup. And giving thanks, he gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." Remembering his love for us on the way at the table and to the end, we proclaim the mystery of faith. We pray for the gift of your Spirit in our gathering, upon this bread, within this cup, and among your people throughout the world. Blessing, praise, and thanks to you, Holy God, for your mercy through Jesus Christ, by your Spirit in your church, and without end. Gathered around the table by the Holy Spirit, let us pray as Jesus taught in the version most comfortable to you. Creator God in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. This is Christ's table and not our own. All are welcome to the feast of life. Come, for all has been prepared. You may be seated. I want to make sure that people know what stations are available. I forgot to mention it. So first is gluten-free, then I have bread. You can take and eat, or you can dip it in the wine. You can also drink from the common chalice. But if you prefer to eat the bread and then have wine poured for you, there are cups. The first chalice is wine. The second one is grape juice. So if you need grape juice, just go to the second pitcher. Thank you. Body of Christ given for you. Please join with me with the hymn on page 16. Now, Lord, let your servant go in peace. Let us pray. Creator of the stars of night, we give you thanks for this gift of life. Increase our faith and open our eyes, that we might recognize Jesus in all whom you call us to love and serve, namely the whole world. Abide with us as darkness deepens, and be our hope and highest joy, until at last, with all your saints, we dwell in your unfailing light. Amen. Holy God, blessed Trinity, strengthen your faith, increase your hope, deepen your love, and give you peace this night and always. Amen. Go in peace, rest in God, and rise to serve. Thanks be to God.